to the fourth and the final chapter of the book of Ruth. And just by recap, I don't have any slides or pictures today, so I'm going to invite you, if you have a Bible of some form, to take it out today and join me at Ruth chapter 4. And just by way of recap, we've been reminded that from chapter 1, in God's grace, we can manage the most difficult times. And that was evident in the life of Ruth, the life of Naomi. Chapter 2, in God's grace, kindness and gratitude and hard work will go a long way. And the Lord honors those things as we serve them. It's not as though we receive life eternal for that, but rather we do that as a natural response to what He has done for us through Christ. And then in chapter 3, we're reminded that in God's grace, our identity rests first and foremost in Jesus Christ. And we need to keep coming back to Him and remembering that that is where our eternal identity lies, where it resides. In fact, we were reminded today that we are seated even now in heavenly places as followers of Him. And so eternity, while we often look forward to eternity, eternity has actually begun already. Because our spirits have been united with His Spirit, and so we are, as it were, seated in heavenly places in a spiritual way with Jesus Christ Himself. And this week, we're reminded from chapter 4 that in God's grace, life is a great gift. Would you agree with me that life is a gift? So for all of the understandable attention that's been given to the storms that came through, the storm that came through the Carolinas, the one that went through the Philippines, for all of the understandable attention that was given to that, this week, be a blip on the news radar, but you may have heard of it, that a boat capsized on Lake Victoria. Lake Victoria is not in Canada, but Lake Victoria is the largest lake in the continent of Africa. And there was a boat on Lake Victoria, and it capsized. It was a boat apparently that was supposed to hold about 110 people, but apparently there were three times that many people on the boat. And it capsized, and as many people, dozens of people were killed in that incident, just like that. Then interesting how so much attention comes because we see something coming and all the attention is given to these storms. And yet unexpectedly, we're reminded through the capsizing of a boat, and these sorts of things sadly happen every day, dozens of lives lost. Have you ever had your life saved? Throughout your life, can you recall a time when somebody actually or probably saved your life? Let's see, a few heads nodding. I can remember two occasions, believe it or not. As a child, I had seemingly endless energy, and if medicine had been where it is now, and I'm kind of glad it's not, but if it had been, I would have been diagnosed, and I probably could have been settled down some. But I found it very hard to sit still. As a child, and so on a couple of occasions, I remember still too well, when my energy, which was accompanied by impulsiveness, led me to nearly being hit by a vehicle. I remember just so very well when I was before I was a teenager in my hometown, where I just decided to run across the road, and there were a couple of lanes, and I didn't look both ways before I crossed. And as I was running, I heard the squealing of tires. And I can just imagine for the man who was behind the wheel, who was actually my neighbor, he's a wonderful man, slammed on his brakes, and if he had hit me with his van, it was a van, I certainly would have experienced either great injury or death. And then when I was a teenager and I was singing in a choir, and thank goodness there's still opportunities to do that, to sing in a choir, that when I was singing in a choir and we were on a tour, I still remember the name well. He's a choral conductor who's given his life to doing that. His name is Larry Owashko. And I remember as we were parked at the side of the road, our bus, And we were going to go across the road to get a bite. And of course, why look both ways? And so out I came, out I started to go, and as I started to go, he grabbed my shoulder and pulled me back because he saw a vehicle coming. And if I had gone out, there's no way that the person driving that car could have stopped in time. Maybe you could also remember some times or a time when either your life was saved from death or from undoubted injury, or maybe you saved somebody's life. Maybe you're the one who slammed on those brakes and didn't follow up with any gestures and perhaps saved somebody's life. Life is a gift, and we recognize it as a miracle right from conception, right to birth, and all the way through, that life is a miracle. Life is a gift. And I can't imagine it ever having been conceived of except by a great designer, by a great creator, not by chance. Life is something for us to celebrate and to cherish every day. Because as you and I and Naomi and Ruth and Orpah know, life is so treasured when it proves to be, as James described it, a mist. The psalmist said that we're like dust. Life is so treasured when a loved one appears for a little while and then is gone. So we come to the last chapter of the story of Ruth, and it's all about life. In a phrase, Ruth got her life back, different from what it had been, because she and Orpah, her sister-in-law, had both been widowed. And their mother-in-law, Ruth, their mother-in-law, Naomi, had also been widowed. And I believe that Ruth would have praised God and trusted God and lived in the grace of God regardless of the outcome. That's the kind of woman that she presents in this little book. So come with me to Ruth chapter 4. And we carry on the story from where we were last week. Boaz, this relative of Ruth, this relative of Naomi, who's a kinsman redeemer in the culture of the day, that he could be the one who could help to redeem their lives. Boaz goes through the procedure now of seeing whether or not that could happen. And Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken was passing by. And so he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." He turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." And so they sat down. And then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem, redeem. But if not, tell me that I may know. For there's no one but you to redeem, and I am after you." And the relative said, "I will redeem." And then Boaz said, "By the way, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." And the closest relative said, "I cannot redeem for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem." Now, we have no idea. We have no idea exactly what was going through his head when he said, "I'm sorry, thanks for the by the way, but now that I know the by the way, I can't do it." So he had no problem purchasing the land. But he did have a problem when he recognized that along with the land was going to come a wife, maybe another wife from what he had already. And he said, "I would be in some jeopardy if I had to take Ruth as my wife." We don't know the backstory. We could go and make it up, but we don't know the backstory. We suspect that there would be some controversy in the family if that were to happen. Not just because Ruth would be a wife, but rather because even Ruth was a Moabitess. And this is an important reminder to us, as I said a few weeks ago, that when we get settled in a country and we get this sense of it's our own, We forget that we're all immigrants. And there may have been people who said, well, it doesn't matter to me if Ruth thinks that she's a follower of Yahweh now. She's a Moabitess and I will have nothing to do with them. Who knows? There may well have been somebody in his family who felt that way or thought that way or even behaved that way. But whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, he said, I can't do that. They were meeting at the town gate. The town gate was different from what we experience. You can come into town from different directions, but cities in that day, they had walls around them. And the main entrance, the town gate, is where the townspeople gathered to visit. It's where the elders would sit. They would make decisions. It was a lot like Tim Hortons. An open-air Tim Hortons sitting out front of in the patio. But only more, because at the town gate, not only was socializing done, but real business was done, rather than just people chewing about what they wish wasn't the case without either having or being able to execute a solution for all the problems that they gripe about sometimes. Justice was even carried out at times at the town gate, where the elders would gather together and they would make decisions. And so these 10 elders were called together by Boaz to be witnesses to this, what would be a legal transaction, but a paperless one, actually. As we know from the story so far, the kinsman redeemer was a relative who could redeem the land of Elimelech and his sons to keep it in the family. And God had provided this patriarchal provision for the most vulnerable. And thankfully, that provision has improved considerably in our society, not because what God had done needed to be improved, but because we can understand that when God put these in place, it's because he knew what was needed for the time. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. Maybe he was a cousin a few times removed, but there was another relative who was closer. We don't even know his name. He could afford the land, and as we say, he was happy to take the land, but something prevented him from taking Ruth as well. I believe this is more than just a legal transaction. I think it's also a sweet love story. I get this idea that Boaz was definitely attracted to Ruth. And maybe it was reciprocal. So at Naomi's instruction, Ruth had enacted that little mini-drama that we talked about last week, that little vignette with Boaz at the threshing floor where she would go and where she went and she uncovered his feet and she lay down at his feet. He woke up startled in the night. He said, "What are you doing here?" And we know the rest of the story if we were here last week. So here at the gate, Boaz does something as part of this transaction. Let's carry on from verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was attestation in Israel. And so the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy for yourself." And he removed his sandal. And then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. May you receive wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. And moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." They had no idea how significant all the words were that they were saying. And we'll speak to them. It's true that one of the main purposes of marriage is to carry on the family name. And in this case, the name of Elimelech. But I believe that there was surely love going on too. Rachel and Leah are referenced, and they were the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why they were mentioned in the blessing. It had taken some years before Rachel gave birth. She hadn't been able to. And so it was with Ruth. We don't know the circumstances, but it was some while before Ruth had a child. Ephrathah or Ephrath were other names for Bethlehem. And not only little did they know, but they had no idea that the prophet would speak about this, Micah would speak about it. It's recorded in Micah 5, verse 2. And they had absolutely no idea that it was from Bethlehem, in Bethlehem, where Messiah would be born. Isn't God's word amazing? Judah and Tamar were another kinsman-redeemer relationship at the end of Genesis 38. And that's why it's referenced. Ruth had lost almost everything. I don't know about you, but I can't relate to that. And I'm sure that some of you can. Some of you, whatever your circumstances, maybe it was because of a dramatic move, maybe it was because of a loss of job, maybe it was because when you were a child, it was like that in the war. To have very little, to have lost almost everything, to not even be able to give up a sandal. Ruth had gone from married and secure to widowed with no investment, no capital. She didn't have a financial advisor. She was permitted as a widow to glean the leftovers from the corners of the field to survive. That was survival. That's how she got her food. She's like a volunteer farm worker with no choice. Reminded of a man I met not many years ago, just a few years ago, who told me how he met his wife. It was this beautiful love story. And when he told me this beautiful love story, he was in his 80s at the time, but when he recounted this story to me, it immediately reminded me of Boaz and Ruth. He lived in the Niagara region, and this young woman, teenager at the time, she had gone to the Niagara region in order to pick fruit during the Second World War. And one day, one Sunday afternoon, he was out cruising the streets of Vineland. I don't know how Vineland, big Vineland was that many years ago. He was out cruising the streets of Vineland after Sunday school and Sunday gathering. And as he was driving, he had a simple and sincere prayer, and he just asked God to provide a life mate, wife and mother. With tears in his eyes, he recounted to me how God had done exactly that. And I wouldn't doubt if Boaz had some emotion at the time, thinking, yes, I love Ruth. She's a woman of character. She's a beautiful woman from the inside out. And the circumstances, of course, were very different with Boaz than they were from this gentleman in Vineland. I couldn't help remembering this story, and in Ruth's case, she was, in a way, giving her life back. She was experiencing God's grace in a way that He had designed in that culture. As we anticipate Thanksgiving in just a couple of weeks, when, by the way, I'd like to have an open mic for you to be able to share what you're thankful for, so keep that in mind 2 weeks from today. May we remember regularly to identify and to recognize God's grace, God's gifts, God's benefits, God's privileges, all undeserved but gratefully received. Our world wants to tell us that whatever we get, that whatever we acquire, that we've earned it, that we deserve it. And there's a phrase out there, and it goes something like, "You're all that's needed. I've got it all. I'm all that's needed. I've got this." And I get it. I get it. We need to encourage people. But I want to remember that whatever I've got, whatever I've achieved, whatever I can do, wherever I can go, it is all by the grace of God. Would you say amen? It is all by the grace of God. Every good gift. And that's why I'm careful to say, God didn't create everything. God created everything that's good. Because there are a lot of things in our world that are not good, and God was not the creator of those things, but rather those are the results of the fall or the results of people's decisions. But God created all that is good. And then may we also, as we give thanks, may we show God's grace to others like Boaz did to all the people in his life. That's why Ruth would have no problem respecting him. Ruth would have no problem honoring him, because he was a man of character and integrity. And so we go back to our text, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord, who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. They had no idea. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, please don't take that badly, men, has given birth to him. Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap, became his nurse. Well, grandmother wouldn't want that. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And so they named him Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram. To Ram, Amminadab. To Amminadab was born Nashon. To Nashon, Salmon. To Salmon was born Boaz. To Boaz, Obed. To Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David. And who was David? Of course, David was King David. And down the line, who ends up being born in that line? Jesus. This chapter is all about life. Ruth got her life back. God graciously gave life to Ruth and through you, Ruth. And here is for me, one of the most significant and the coolest things about the story of Ruth. The elders had offered Ruth an incredible prayer of blessing to have distinguished descendants, since she was a foreigner. And you can just imagine the tension of her being a Moabite. This was intermarriage. This was a God-blessed intermarriage because both people were following after Yahweh. But there would have been people who were opposed to it. You can be sure of it. Little did they know that she and Boaz would become great-grandparents to King David, whose lineage would lead to Jesus. And here are two really significant things, I believe, about the birth and the line of Jesus, the human family that God chose to connect with. First is that Boaz was the descendant of Rahab. And you know what Rahab had been? Rahab had been a prostitute. Because of that, I'm reminded that Jesus was okay to come from a storied lineage. You know, you'd think that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if it were in our human design, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would come from an absolutely pristine family line. Not so. And that's not what was required. What was required, that he, as the Lamb of God, would live a life without sin. But he didn't come from a lineage without sin, which reminds us that he chose to associate with us. So not only was Boaz the descendant of Rahab, who'd been a prostitute, but second, Boaz married this foreigner, Ruth, and they were great-grandparents to King David, in whose line Messiah, the Savior, proclaimed to Mary by the angel, would be born. And for me personally, I say, thank you, Lord, because I know, I don't remember it well when I was born, but I know that when I was born, that my mother couldn't keep me. She just had too many things going on. She had a child already, her husband had left, or I don't think it was her husband, but dude had left, and she and her mother were trying to take care of a child they already had and the new one, and she just couldn't. She just couldn't. And so she took me back to the hospital. It is cloudy in my memory, but she took me back to the hospital. And then I was so very blessed to be adopted, grafted into the family of the Rakoffs. So we're reminded that God has grafted us. He has brought us as Gentiles into the tree of, it's not even the tree of Israel, it's the tree of Jesus. Because he is the vine, and we are the little branches that cannot survive without the vine, and then from the branches grow the fruit. And as somebody who was born out of marriage, as somebody who was adopted into the family, these sorts of stories just so resonate with me, and they probably resonate with you for different reasons. And Boaz and Ruth would never, and Naomi would never know the legacy of life that they would end up leaving. They had no clue. And so I'm reminded that as we wander and as we journey through our lives, we don't know, we have no idea what lives we're going to affect. And so that's why it's so very important that our priority is to be following Jesus. It's why our priority is to be listening to His Spirit. It's why our priority needs to be doing the things that He has called us to do. Because we never know the legacy that's going to be left because of our character, because of who we are, because of what we do, because of our obedience, that we are God's workmanship created in Christ to do good works that He has planned in advance for us to do as a result of God's grace. It makes you want to play music, doesn't it? I did not do that. And so let's share God's life and God's grace with our families, with the needy, with the lonely, with the unexpected, with the least of these. Signature of my email, when I send out emails, the signature on my email is what it is very intentionally, because it reminds me when I write emails of who I am, who I belong to, and how I need to behave. And so my email reads, my email signature reads, be kind, be patient, and be honest. Be peace. That's what I want to live by. That's why it's there. It's a constant reminder of me that if ever anybody, and it doesn't happen very often, but if ever anybody sends me an unhappy, nasty email, I will not respond in kind. But I will say, well, let's get together or let's talk. Because I want to, we want to, you want to, we want to leave a legacy of life. Especially spiritual life. We want to leave a legacy of grace and the life that Jesus has given us, that would rub off on other people wherever we are, wherever we go, whatever we do. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that He's planned in advance for us to do, because by grace we have been saved through faith, not by works. It's a gift of God. So today, we come to the end of the book of Ruth, and we say, thank you, Lord, for the reminder of your great grace. We come to the end of the service, and I just make a brief announcement as well as we come to this time about another upcoming end, and that is that in the last 2 to 3 months, I have been contacted by 5 different churches whose pastors have finished or soon will be leaving. A couple of cases, they're fairly tragic. In one case, it was a pastor who died of a heart attack. And they said, we need somebody. And I said, well, I can't. I'd love to be more than one place at once. And so I have prayed, I have discussed these with people I trust, and seeing that here at Markham, we praise God again for the search committee, that with the search process well underway, the elders holding the line with ministry. I've made the decision, which was not easy, trust me, a difficult decision, to move ministry the beginning of November. So it's not like tomorrow. we're still going to enjoy some ministry together for the month of October, but come November, I'm going to shift over to one of these number of churches that are at the front end of saying we need some stability, we need some help, and we need to then move toward a search. And it's Wilmot Center Missionary Church, which is actually a little bit closer to where I live, and I haven't chosen it because it's closer. I've done it because of prayer. And I've assured Dory whether or not I'm really needed, but I've assured Dory that I will still plan to participate in the cantata. There will be that flexibility, and I'll continue to help as needed with making sure that on Sunday mornings there's good pulpit supply. I want to invite the musicians up. We can sing You Are My All in All, because it's just so fitting as a response to the Word of God and the story of Ruth. And next week, I want to just remind, as Pastor Barry did earlier, that I'm going to be away. We're actually going to be in Trina and I in Manitoba at a conference. But I'm excited, and I wish I could be here. I really do, to be involved in the combined service with Chinese Language Ministries. Because one day we're going to be around the throne, and we're going to be singing, we're going to be listening to heavenly music. I don't think it's anything that you and I think it will be, except maybe classical. But no, we don't know what it's going to be. But we know I believe it's probably going to be a heavenly language and a heavenly tongue, and we're just going to be absolutely blown away by it. But we're going to be around the throne, and we're going to be giving praise to Him, and we look forward to that day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, to the glory of the Father. Every nation, every tongue will confess. And that'll be amazing. And so a little taste of that next week with English and Cantonese.